This afternoon, let's open again to 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading the entire chapter, but our focus on verses 15 through 18. Again, hear the word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that had then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the blessings you give to us. Again, thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that you speak to us, and we ask that you would speak to us now. Give us listening ears. Bless you, proclaims it. Work in us and do marvelous things, for we do pray it. In the name of our Savior, before Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we began looking at Peter's final words in 2 Peter. He urged his readers to be diligent to be found by him, that is, by Christ, in peace and without spot and blameless. The truth of the matter is, when Christ returns, we will be found by him. And so the challenge is to be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. There is no hiding from Christ, the all-seeing one. And so, without spot, without blemish, and in peace. And Peter writes this because he assures us that Christ is coming back. He's coming back in power and glory, and he will judge the world, and there will be no escape. But how, again, can we be found by Christ in peace with God? Well, only through the reconciliating work of the Lord Jesus Christ, him taking the wrath of God upon himself and reconciling us to God. Because of our sin, we were at once enemies with God. And through the blood of Christ, if you are in Christ, you are at peace with God, and more so, God is at peace with you. But also we are told that we are to be diligent to be found without spot and blemish. And for us, through whom sin still remains, we ask, how can that be? It's through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life is considered ours. And that is one of the amazing things about salvation. Not just that Christ died on the cross for us, but that He lived that perfect life for us in our place, so that if we are in Christ, we are seen by God the Father as perfect, as righteous, as spotless as Jesus Christ Himself. What an encouragement the gospel is. And so, as I depart from North Dakota, I want those words ringing in your ears. The act of obedience of Christ. In fact, Machen's last words in North Dakota were, "I praise God for the act of obedience of Christ. No hope without it." But Peter gives three more commands, three more imperatives because of the sure return of Christ. And I want to conclude this afternoon by giving those three commands to you, and want to leave with those commands ringing in your ears as well. One, to consider His long suffering as salvation. To beware lest you fall, and to grow in grace. Let's then look at the second command in verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you. Peter tells us to consider the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. Now, this is an obvious continuation of Peter's thought in verse 9, which I know we didn't get a chance to really look at much, which said there, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, Peter told us that the reason Christ has not returned is not because He's slack. It's because He's long-suffering. It's because He's faithful. He's giving time to bring in the full number of the elect. He is faithful. His slack or His delay is not slackness. It's grace. It's mercy. It's faithfulness in that God is still working. Christ is still working. The Spirit is still working to bring in the full number of the elect. And so the delay is a delay of grace. And Peter picks up on that thought again, and he tells us that as we wait for the coming of Christ, and even though for us over 2,000 years, or approximately 2,000 years, has passed, we are to consider the patience and long-suffering of God as salvation. But how is it that we're to consider the long-suffering of God as salvation? Is he merely saying, mark it in the back of your minds and just take it as that? Well, this is just salvation. Well, that's one thing, but that's not all. He's calling us to action. Consider this salvation. Consider His long-suffering salvation. But how do we consider that salvation? How do we consider this delay, this waiting for the return of Christ as salvation? Well, one is we do mark it off in our minds. And we don't doubt the validity of Christ's promises. We understand, we believe, and we trust there is no slackness, there is no laziness, there is no lack of care on God's part. As we await however many more years, or thousands of years, or hundreds of years, or hours, for the return of Christ, we consider this as God's long suffering. And we consider it as salvation as we await for the return of Christ. And so we do it trusting and resting in Christ. We do mark it in the back of our minds. But second, how else do we consider it salvation? Well, we consider it salvation by making sure that we are saved. We do what we were commanded in verse 14 this morning. We make sure that we be found by Him in peace and spotless and blameless. That's how we consider the long-suffering of Christ as salvation. We make sure that as He is long-suffering, that we are found in Him. Remember, as Peter said back in chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never, never stumble." We are to make our call and election sure. Now, I stressed to you at the beginning, that's not making our call and election sure to God. God knows who He's elected. It is making it sure in our own mind. It is making sure that we are there. Consider this time of God's long-suffering as salvation by making sure that you are in Christ, that you are at peace with God, that you are spotless and blameless through Christ. But how else do we consider this time of God's long-suffering as salvation? We do it through evangelism. If today is the day of salvation, if God's long-suffering is salvation, then what do? Not just sit down and say, "Well, Christ is coming back and I'm at peace, so I'm good." No, this is the day of salvation. So we as the church need to go out into the world with the gospel of salvation and call the world to faith and repentance. Now is the time of salvation. We know that the day of the Lord is at hand, that Christ will return, that He will judge the living and the dead. And we have been given a commission until the return of Christ. We are to go into the world. For you are here in the Carson or, well, maybe Mandan or Bismarck area, depending. We go forth and we share the gospel. Many churches today are involved heavily in what's been called the social gospel movement. And what I mean by that is they labor hard to put an end to such things as hunger in the world. They try to build hospitals, provide medicines for third world countries and so forth. Believe me, I'm not trying to disparage doing those things. We ought to be doing those things as well. However, far too often today, so many churches are involved in those things, period. The church has a greater task. The task of going forth with the gospel. And as we provide these things, we provide them in the name of Christ. And we provide them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, remember Jesus as well. He healed a crowd of people. And then He went off. And there was this crowd of people still seeking to come to Jesus to be healed. And the disciples went to Jesus and asked Him, "What's up?" And Jesus said in Mark 1:38, "Let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." You see this stress even on Christ's ministry? Preaching. Believe me, He wasn't against mercy ministry. He did that. He did heal. But the emphasis is on preaching. And brothers and sisters, we cannot neglect, of course, reaching out to show compassion and mercy as Jesus did, but we must not neglect evangelism. We are called to that. Now is the day of salvation. God is in the business of saving men and women, and we must go forth as the church with the gospel. Remember that here in Carson. Remember that in Bismarck. God is bringing in His elect. Now is the time of salvation. God is saving people. You might say, "Well, isn't God going to save His elect if we don't go forth?" Yes, but God uses the church. And what a blessing it is to be used by God. To be His instrument, His tool. Well, what are we specifically to do? Well, pray for your missionaries. There are prayer cards. There will be a prayer calendar coming out again with the missionaries in November. November, I believe it will be in the New Horizons again. But that will be coming out. Pray for that home missionary that's going to be in Fremont. Support the work of missions in the presbytery and throughout the world with your prayers, with financial help as well. But also go out yourself to those in the community and share the gospel. Might be saying, "Well, how do I go about that? What am I going to say? Sometimes I go out and I don't know what to say." Well, what simple command did Jesus give to the demon-possessed man that He healed? simple form of evangelism. He said, Luke 8:39, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Can't you do that? Return to your house, go to others, tell them what great things God has done for you. I'm a sinner, and He saved me from my sin because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This command to consider the long-suffering of God as salvation is nothing new in Peter or in Peter's epistle. It's a theme of the Scriptures as a whole. Something that he says Paul has written to them about already. And in fact, in all of his letters. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Paul tells you about this all the time. Every single one of his epistles, he's telling you about this. That you are to consider the long-suffering of God as salvation. Paul said in Romans, for example, after speaking of the judgment of God, Romans 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Or in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 2, or just verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul said. The second coming of Christ and how we are to live in view of that second coming of Christ. The long suffering of God as we await for the return of Christ. It's taught in Paul's epistles. These are some examples I just gave you. You can look in all of Paul's epistles. You can look throughout Scripture. Actually, think of 1 and 2 Thessalonians as well for that. When Peter says, consider the long-suffering of Christ to salvation, he's not calling you to sit back in the easy chair and think about it. Yeah, sit back and think about it. But then get up and respond as well. The third command we are given is, beware lest you fall. We'll come back to the rest of verse 16 in a moment, but verse 17 it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The third command is a command to watch out, to beware, to keep your eyes open to the dangers around you, lest you stumble and fall. We know that if we are truly in Christ, our salvation is secure, and there's no one and nothing that can snatch us out of the hand of God. Paul said, Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But at the same time, believers do fall. Believers do struggle. And for that reason, we're commanded to beware, beware, lest you fall. Beware, because you know beforehand. Well, what do you know beforehand? Well, that brings us back to verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Beware, because there are some things that are difficult to understand, and because there are people who take the Scriptures and twist them to their own destruction. You see, there are a few things to notice about this verse. First, notice how Peter views the writings of Paul. He says that unstable people twist Paul's writings as they do the rest of Scripture. In other words, he's making a comment about Paul's writings, isn't he? That Paul's writings don't come from merely Paul. They're Scripture. They are Scripture. Peter recognized them as divinely inspired. And of course, you remember what Peter said in chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying that Paul wrote, as did the prophets of old, when the Spirit picked them up and carried them along. Paul's writings, as we have them contained here, are Scripture. God used them. God wrote them. Also notice that he says there are some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand, as there is in all of the Word of God, right? There are some things in the Word that are easier to understand, and there are some things that are harder to understand. Right? The Scriptures reveal to us a whole lot of things. In fact, one of the things that people often consider hard to understand is what? Eschatology, right? The second coming of Christ. In fact, you'll find some people saying, oh boy, you got all these views. You got amillennial, you got premillennial, you got postmillennial. Hey, I'm just going to be panmillennial. You know what panmillennial is, right? It'll all pan out in the end. Basically, that's somebody saying, that's somebody taking a cheap cop-out. I don't know what the Scripture is saying, he's saying. This, and he says, we can't really know. I can't figure this out, so I'll just, it'll just all pan out in the end. Well, that's a cop-out. Because I want you to notice that Peter said some things are hard to understand. He didn't say some things are impossible to understand. So what do you do when you come to something in Scripture that's harder to understand than something else? Forget about it? Say it'll all pan out in the end? No, you dig into Scripture. You study. You work. You compare Scripture with Scripture. You maybe talk to the elders, talk to the pastor. You work through the Scriptures. You study it. Because the Scriptures are not impossible to understand. There are some places or some things that are harder to understand, but not impossible. And so you study, you study, you study the Word of God. And because some things are more difficult to understand, untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And the word twist, literally, if used in a physical sense, means to put a body on a rack and to torture it. Well, they're torturing the truth. They're putting the Scriptures on the torture rack and twisting them. And those who twist the Word of God will bring judgment upon themselves. So we see again how seriously the Word of God must be taken. Those who continue to twist and distort the Word are going to bring destruction upon themselves. Because it's the Word of God that brings life. There are really two things that Peter is telling us to beware of then. Beware of those who twist the Scriptures. How can you do that? You need to be in the Scriptures. You need to know the Scriptures yourself intimately, so that you can recognize error. Second, beware also of the error, or literally the lawlessness of the wicked. Don't be tempted to fall into their wicked ways. Again, how do you do that? Knowing the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures day by day. Let them guide you, direct you, protect you from harm. And then we're given one command in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that both, or how this letter both begins and ends? Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So Peter's making it clear that one of his chief goals in this epistle is that call us and have us grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beginning he pronounces a blessing for grace and peace to be multiplied to us, and now we're given the command, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You who have been found by Christ, or who will be found by Christ in peace and spotless, and blameless, are called to grow in Him. Grow in grace. Grow in your relationship to Him. Well, how can God command us to grow? If I said to you, hey, grow, what are you going to say to me? Actually, I can remember about 10 years ago, I looked at Vera and said, Vera, I want you to grow. She looked at me with a confused face and said, how do I do that, Dad? She learned that she can't make herself grow. But you know what? We do things that lead to growth, don't we? And so then Vera went on later on to say to me, "Dad, I slept good at night, and I ate my Kix for breakfast, so I'm going to grow." Well, you know very well what's going to cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and it's far more nutritious than Kix. It's the Word of God. Kix is only kid-tested and mother-approved, but the Word is God-approved and God-breathed. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So, brothers and sisters, you can't make yourselves grow. God gives the growth. But He uses the Word. Be in the Word. Be in your own study in the Word. And whether you have officially a pastor over the next couple of weeks here or not, be here to sit under the exhortation of the Word, the reading of a sermon, or whatever it may be. Through the Word, God gives us growth. It's the nutrition that He uses to cause us to grow. And as you feast on His Word and apply it to your life, you will grow. And Peter ends the book with a doxology by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." To Christ be the glory for His goodness and grace. Brothers and sisters, Christ is coming again. He is the King. And He will come in power and glory. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed. All His enemies will be destroyed. But He'll gather His church, His bride, unto Himself. And we look forward to that day. With John, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But again, as I leave this place, I say to you, make every effort to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider His long suffering as salvation, not just in mind, but in action. Beware of the twisting of the Scriptures and the lawlessness of the wicked. And finally, grow in grace and in your relationship with the Lord. To Christ be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for Your salvation that You've provided in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to grow day by day, moment by moment, in Your grace and in the knowledge of Your Son. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for His life. We thank You for His death upon the cross. Be with us here, Father. Cause Your church to grow and prosper. In Jesus' name, amen.